Have you ever considered what the opposite of love is? Have you ever thought through that? Would you this morning jump to the conclusion that the opposite of love might be hate? Let me just give you an illustration to unpack this. If this were a shallow small group, we wouldn't unpack that thought. But we will today. Let's illustrate and see if we can unpack the opposite of love. Let's say you saw an individual, a middle-aged woman who was blind, and she was out this week celebrating the anniversary of the National Park System. And she was walking down a nice trail with her walking stick at Grand Canyon National Park. Completely unbeknownst to her, the trail that she was on was headed toward a steep drop-off. And if you saw that woman and had absolutely no love for her at all, what would you do? You would do nothing. You would do nothing. The opposite of love is not hate. Hate is just another emotion. The opposite of love is apathy. The opposite of love is to simply do nothing. Let me present you with a more relevant scenario. What if you said, I do love that woman, but seeing her taking steps toward her own horrific demise, I will boycott the national park system. Oh, I love her. But in order to show that love, I'm going to boycott the system. The opposite of love is apathy. It's not hate. This is why love is so important. Because love always has constructive function. Love is not the way you feel toward me inwardly. That was already covered in verse 12. Put on then compassion. That's your inward feeling. Love is its natural and guaranteed outward function. I hope this morning that you'll encase the word love in the context of a verb rather than a noun. I hope love is not just something for us. I hope love is the way for us. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 says, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So then, we have opportunity, or while we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith. I'm a pretty loving person. I just can't really tolerate the body of Christ. Well, this verse really hits that head on, doesn't it? Let us do good to everyone, especially, biasly, favorably to the household of faith. So good news. Good news, household of faith. You are among people who are instructed by a sovereign, omnipotent God to functionally care for you. Good news. Good news. And no one said amen. That is positive peer pressure. The title today is Put On What Is Compassionate and Bind Everything in Love. Put on what is compassionate and bind the entirety of your existence in love. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. So because the work of Jesus in us is a work of radical transformation, it will transcend all of the effectiveness of regulation or policy, we must have function that is bound up in identity. Because the work of Jesus in us is a work of radical transformation, it is a work that is described as death to life, night to day, being a descendant of the devil himself, and being the adopted heir of God, and adopted child of God, and co-heir with Christ himself. Radical transformation. Because that is the truth about our transformation, we have to be bound up in that transformation in the way that we function. So we're looking here at the instruction to put on. We have already seen the instruction to put to death what is earthly. But now put on. A clause in our list of responses to the gospel. Men and women of the new creation are choice souls who have been set apart to be made holy. Very clearly, be holy because I am holy and you're in me. Choice souls who have been set apart for God Himself and into whose hearts Christ has poured out His love, therefore exhibit something of His nature. Namely, here, love. So this paragraph, as I mentioned a moment ago, is walking us through the trademarks of a great church. The trademarks of a great church. You know, I'm preaching verse by verse. I read what's coming. I study what's coming. And the beauty of God's Word is that you get into it and you start getting deeper into it and you realize that God was about to give us as a family more than I thought He was going to give us. I thought we were just going to get these five lists of put to death, put on, submit. I thought we were just going to get these. And I got to this paragraph and I saw there are seven trademarks of a great church in these verses. Seven trademarks of a great church. I didn't even see that coming. I didn't set out saying, hey, I want to preach on seven trademarks of a great church. Let me find a text that fits that. Went to this text and saw God providing you and I with a list of seven trademarks of great church. We saw two of them already when we met last week. I mentioned them. The two we saw last week are these two trademarks. They are, in essence, affirmations, declarations. Declaration one. We anticipate a function that can only spring from celebrated doctrine. Namely, Colossians 3:12. God's chosen ones. Holy and beloved. Then put on compassionate hearts. We anticipate a function which will not flow from anything but orthodox truth. We are God's chosen, holy, and beloved ones. He is the first causer of who we are. So anything we keep each other accountable and say, I expect this from you, it will only flow from what God has caused already in us. That's our first declaration. That's our first trademark of a great truth. Second, because our transformation is mutual and because it is gradual, we will be compassionate with each other. So put on then, as those chosen, beloved of God, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Because our transformation is mutual and gradual, we will be compassionate. One of the attributes of great church is accepting people as they progress in their functional transformation to be like Christ. So here we have in this verse, will you look with me please, to verse 14. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Above all these, put on love. Why does he emphasize love above everything else? Let me give you just a couple bullets as we head quickly into this passage. First, the first reason is because of its imitation of Christ himself. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Here's how we know love. Because he sacrificed himself for us. So, the reason love is greater than all the others is because it imitates Christ himself. Second, love is the fulfillment of both law and the gospel. Third, it is commanded by our own King. Love each other. It was shared this morning by Christian. John chapter 13. It is an essential part of the Christian armor. It's called the breastplate. Put on then faith and love, which is the breastplate of Christian armor. Why else would he say love is above everything else? It is a verb to all the other nouns. Compassion. Patience. Kindness. Humility. Meekness. Love is the action to all the other nouns. All the other things. And it is a display of Christ's resurrection in the church's new life. When the church functions counterculturally, it is our bold declaration that Christ has risen. Look, in this place there's new life. It's our bold declaration. He has conquered sin and death. And you can tell because it doesn't reign in his body, the church. Love. So the church needs its moorings in love. So I have today one main point. You have that little note sheet. I have just one main point. I do have four subpoints, so it's not going to be easy. But one main point. You thought, one main point? Oh, this should be quick. That's probably not true. Number one, above everything as a church, be clothed in love. Colossians 3, verse 14 and 15. Paul singles out this one characteristic of church identity above all the rest. The term he chooses is the term agape. It consistently describes God's love as well as the love Christians should have. Agape love. I want to take you through four subcategories describing love in the faith family. First of all, I want you to see that it's a priority. The priority of love. So A, under number one, be clothed in love. A is the priority of love. Above all these things, in verse 14, put on love. Why, above everything else, should we put on love? Why, above all else, put on love? Romans 5:5. Our hope, I shared with you a couple weeks ago, that what we have is a certain hope of eternal life. We have a certain hope of eternal life. Paul refers to it in Romans 5:5. Our hope does not put us to shame. It's certain hope. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. You say, I have not just a hope of eternal life, I have a certain hope of eternal life. I would say to you, why? Because the love of God has been poured out into my heart, and it is functioning in the household of faith. I would say to you, you have a certain hope. You have a certain hope. It is superior to all the other graces. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. If I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic power, I understand all the mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is superior to all the other graces. The apostle says here, above all these, put on love. Perhaps he had in mind a specific love because he uses the definite article. It doesn't come through in our Bible, but it reads, above all these, put on the love. Put on the love. He uses a definite article. He has a specific love in mind. Now, subpoint B, I believe, explains what he has in mind specifically. It is this, the effect of love. When he says put on the love, he means put on the love that binds you up together. Put on the love that binds you up together. Look later in verse 14 with me. Above all these, put on love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So he uses in Greek a definite article. Put on the love. Is there anything more ambiguous than love? In our minds, in Western thinking, is there anything more ambiguous than love? I love you. I love this cereal. Now, I don't know how I stand with you because you just used the same word for the cereal that you used for me. I really love this car. I love this wheel cleaner. It's the best one. Crazy things. So he says, the love. Let's be specific. What love is he talking about? He goes on and explains that love as the love that binds everything in perfect harmony. C.S. Lewis said, don't ever say infinite if you mean a lot. Because then when it's time to say infinite, you won't have any words left. It's good advice for a preacher. The verse says, the love that binds everything in perfect harmony. If this weren't the word of God, I would be tempted to say, that might be an overstatement. Everything? Perfect harmony? Let's press on the statement and see if it holds water. Everything. Well, what is everything? What is everything? In God's economy, what is everything? Him and us. It's everything. Everything. Fields are soon blossoming and burned up. Wealth comes and goes. Nations rise and fall. Nothing. What is everything? God and us. Here's what I mean. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second, like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Of these two commandments depends all of the law and the prophets. Everything God has instructed can be obeyed in love God and love each other. Everything. Please say everything. So the Apostle Paul has been led by the Spirit to say love binds everything in perfect harmony. And we push on it and we find, yeah, it sure does. Everything being God and each other. How about perfect harmony? Perfect harmony? Perfect. Expression means a mutual love would bring the group to its logical conclusion or perfection. It's the word teleos, means to bring to an appropriate conclusion. Teleos. Love binds everything in its concluded design. Concluded design. What has God intended for us to be? What has God intended for us to be? Whatever it is bound up in its fulfillment, in its completed design, with love. Love. Bruce explains this love binding everything in perfect harmony as an expression to mean that the bond that ties all the virtues of Christian community together is love. So, if I were to take, I'm going to pick an age here. How many 14-year-olds do we have in the room? 14-year-olds? One? How many 12-year-olds do we have in the room? Is that 14? Oh, yeah, it was quick. I thought you were just now reacting to the 14 question. You're fantastic. Okay, 12, she's standing. When I asked, she stood. He just, for those of you who didn't see it, I said, she stood, and he went. Anybody else? 12? 12? 11. 11 and 11. Okay, come here. 11 and 12, come here. Come on. Here we go. Okay, come on. Okay, you want to come up here? Well, this is for me. Come here. All right, I like using visuals, and several of these kids were falling asleep, so I thought this was the right time. Okay, would you please get close together. So listen, love, according to Bruce, is that thing which binds all the other virtues tightly together. So we have this list of virtues. We are these people, God's chosen, holy, and beloved. So put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with each other. If you have a complaint or a grievance against someone, just be forgiving because we're the objects of forgiveness. And above all of them, so these are the things. Okay, these are the things. These are the mercy, the patience, the forbearance. Could you get right in there? Now imagine this. Love is that thing that binds them together perfectly. So love is a cord. I wish I had a cord. I would just tie it all around you guys and cinch it really tight and then tell you to go back to your seats. It would be hilarious, okay? But I don't have that cord today. So love is that cord that binds them all up in perfect harmony. So love doesn't mean, well, as long as you have love, don't worry about compassion, don't worry about forbearance, don't worry about patience. You got love. You don't need to worry about it. No, love is the thing that ties all the rest of things together just right. So that compassion doesn't trump edification. So that forbearance doesn't become an excuse for us to overlook sin. But love, the action, wraps all those beautiful things up and holds them just the way they're supposed to be. Do you understand that? Yes, please.
Yes?
Okay. Okay, good. Thank you for being a visual for us, okay? You can be seated. All right, let's give those kids a hand. So I hope the visual is some help. We're not saying that as long as you have this one, you can eliminate the rest. But that's the cord. That's the wrapping that binds all the other virtues in perfection. Because you see, if you have the verb love, you can't use compassion as a reason to let a brother go on sinning. Right? If you have the verb love, you can't tell someone, I don't have to forgive you, you haven't asked yet. You have the verb love. Ian McNaughton says it this way, love is like concrete that binds all the holy graces together in perfect harmony. If there's no love, then all the other graces are just duty, cold morality, and at best, just good manners. But love makes them complete. That's good. Let's go to C. Let's keep moving. So A, it's a priority. B, it's effect. Perfect harmony. Where there is love, perfect harmony. Perfect harmony. Before I say C, by this will everyone know you're my disciples because you love. So when we find someone that really doesn't care much for the brothers or the sisters, and they say, yeah, I love you, I just can't stand being with you on a regular basis. Come again? Would you believe that I had a love for my wife if I chose to never go home? Yeah. But people say, oh, I love the family. I just don't want to be around them. But then here we read, love binds everything in perfect harmony. That's what it does. It's beautiful. See, the display of God's love. The display of God's love. Love teaches us how to cope with each other and how to forgive. It fills the heart with God's peace. Verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, the peace, the shalom. It is this. It is this. I'm going to be brief here, so get this. It is the quiet disposition which arises when people are committed to the lordship of Christ in their presence. It is the quiet disposition of people who are committed to the lordship of Christ in their presence. It is a church which refuses to say things that are evident in a culture that is surrounded by the curse have unsettled us. You see? It is when the political arena is in disarray and the church only follows suit. Peace is gone. Peace, shalom, is that community which has a quiet confidence in the lordship of Christ in its presence. Is God still ruling? Peace. Peace. Rather than a command to personal peace, this stresses the harmony of the group. There are, in the trademark Christian community, no presence of racial barrier, no cultural barriers, no demographic or social barriers when love is in control. Love is the telling sign of regeneration. Significantly, Paul urges the Colossians to let the peace of Christ rule. He doesn't just say, let this peace be around you. Let this peace rule. This peace, Christ reigns. This peace, He is Lord. This peace should be the governing presence of God with us. It should be what governs us, not just how we feel. The specific place where the peace is supposed to rule is in your heart. Let it rule in your heart. This is the decision-making and value aspect of a person. The reasonable decision to allow peace to rule in your heart is because we are called to one body. We are called to one body. One body. You know, when one body attacks its own body, this is illness. This is sickness. When your body attacks itself, that's called an autoimmune disease. That means your immune system has concluded that there is something in your body and misidentified it as an alien virus. Let the peace of Christ rule in you as you have been called to one body. This is the body of Christ. One body. One body. If you are one body, would you please raise your hand? If you are one body, let the peace of Christ rule in the one body, as you are called to be one in Christ. Or do we have an autoimmune disease? An autoimmune disease that says, you know, I think the hand has become an alien virus that needs to be eradicated. And it starts to attack that like it's some sort of alien presence, when in fact it's the body. Lastly, D, the response of love. Be thankful. Be thankful. The combination or the cohabitation of thankfulness and peace is logical, isn't it? It's reasonable. If you are thankful, you can expect to be at peace. If you are acknowledging the lordship of Christ and therefore you are at peace, you should expect to be thankful. So the response of love is be thankful. Generally, a lack of peace results from a self-seeking dissatisfaction with things that as they are. There's no room for ill will or bitterness if thankfulness prevails. All right. These are trademarks of a great church. God has blessed us with a pretty concise list. of what great church is. And we tend to identify great church in all sorts of ways. But let me just give you where we've been so far. So the first two I read when we started. We anticipate a function that can only spring from a celebrated doctrine. Two, because our transformation is mutual and gradual, we are compassionate with each other. We are not yet what we should be. If we expect Christ-like perfection right now, we will only come to disappointment. Three, we have all stumbled and fallen at times, so we will walk arm in arm together in an atmosphere of mutual indebtedness, humility, and grace. Cultivating an atmosphere of mutual humility and forgiveness is without question a trademark of great church. But it's too uncommon. Fourth, because Christ is the definition and example of love, we recognize that this mutual journey toward the likeness of Christ must be saturated with love. Because Christ is the illustration and the example, we have to saturate our journey toward Christ's likeness in love. Fifth, we will be influenced by the unwavering peace of God rather than the tempest of circumstances stemming from this curse. So, if the peace of God is allowed to rule in us, the implications of that are magnificent. Imagine a church relationship where what doesn't go the way you thought in deep conviction it should go is okay. Christ is ruling. He didn't stop ruling because I thought plan B and someone else thought plan A. Imagine outside the walls when we see the debt crisis as a result of a curse, and we say, it's okay, Christ is ruling. Imagine a political insanity and a church that says, that's okay, Christ is ruling. The tragedy of the majority of people in the Black Lives Matter movement and a church that says Christ is ruling. The untold number of babies that have been murdered by abortion. And a church that can say Christ is still on the throne. So to look at a curse and to see all of its horrific implications and say, we have an unwavering peace in the lordship of our King. Like a righteous judge and a good father presiding over any challenging event, the peace that keeps our heart in order is the peace of Christ in us. Next week, we will see the word of Christ marks our thoughts, motives, and interactions, and word and song, the word of Christ. And we will see lastly in verse 17, we will live for Jesus exclusively. Seven trademarks of great church. So let me close with this. The context that we're in is still relating to the liberty discussion that we had back in chapter 2. Flip back there. In chapter 2, verse 16 through the end of the chapter, we are told that there are liberties granted to the individual Christian. This context is still that context. Here's what we find. You don't need to regulate conduct. And we step back from that and go, oof. Because, chapter 3, put to death what's earthly. Put on compassion, long-suffering, patience, forbearance. Be radically transformed to the image of Christ. So the reason that we don't have to look at each other and go, here's your Christian checklist, is because the Christian checklist is summarized by Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the summary of the list. So we're still in that context, but now we're giving qualification for what liberty looks like. Liberty looks like, sure I can, I just don't wanna. Does that make sense? Who is God? We are adopted as children of the Most High. Imitation is not only flattery, it's the natural and glorifying production of His adoption. Ephesians 1:11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Why is what we do and how we behave important at all? Why is it important at all? 1 Corinthians 6. You are not your own, you're bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So here's what I want you to know, church. This is Christ's. He's the cornerstone. He is the foundation. The whole thing is built on Him. Brick by brick, it is assembled as a temple of worship to God. That's why it's important. You already knew about the importance of love when you came in today. When you walked in, if I had asked you, is love important? You would have said, uh-huh. Here's what I hope applicationally that you can take away this morning. Please, please, please identify love not as how you feel inwardly towards someone, but how you function outwardly with someone. You say, are you sure? I'm sure. 1 John 3:18. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. Listen, what if John 3:16a was the end of the description of the love of our Savior? For God so loved the world. Yeah? I'm not asking you to recite it. What if it ended there? Oh boy, God has an inward affection for you. Yeah? By this we know love. He laid down His life. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. I'm still reading 1 John 3:16. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him at all? Little children, let's not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Verse 17. Talk is cheap. So, in way of discipleship, all of this compassion, love, and peace is not the product of some sort of tolerance. In essentials, we must have unity. In essentials, we must have unity. Let me put it this way. What about the gray issues? What about the gray issues? How many gray issues do you think God has? You think God has a bunch of gray issues? He's like, either way. Now, if I held two posters up here, maybe screens, let's do screens. If I had two big screens, and I set them right next to each other, one was white and one was black, and then I took you, and I moved you back from those two screens 600 yards. And I said, what color is that up there? You might say, looks like gray. Because you would get carryover from the white and carryover from the black. And I said, okay, walk 100 yards closer. Okay? Walk another 100 yards closer. Okay? Walk another 100. Eventually you would say, oh, wait, that's not gray. That one's white and that one's black. The reason we imagine so many gray areas is because we're so far from the absolute truth of God and His Word. The closer we get, the more we realize most things are black and white. In essentials, we must have unity. In those non-essentials, liberty. And in everything, love. There is incredible importance in the way that we're working through this text. First, beloved, put it to death. Put it to death. Don't come in here serving the world and expect to receive love and compassion and long-suffering and forbearance. You come in here with the idol of everything in the world in your heart, you can expect to feel uncomfortable and even rebuke and edification. But first put to death what's earthly. Then expect compassion, peace, forbearance, and we'll bind everything in love. Then after those two things, then we're ready. Look down to verse 18. Listen, we have to get some stuff right before we get to verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love. Fathers, be careful. Bondservants, obey. We got to get some stuff right before we get there. So put off, put on, submit. God is doing a work. This is the great church of God's will. And God's forming all of it. To His own glory. To His own glory. Listen, we're not here building a bride for us. We're not here trying to do the best church we can do for our flavor. What we're doing here right now, is we are preparing the bride of Christ to sit at the table of celebration with Him. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. We're getting the bride of Christ ready. And He's doing it through His Word by His people who have put on, as the elect, as the chosen, as the beloved, compassion, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, all wrapped up in love. Amen?